Romans chapter 10, if you would stand with me as we read from God's Word. Beginning with verse number 1 of chapter 10 in Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Drop down to verse number 8 in the second sentence. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. 1 John 1:9 is my text this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With the help of the Lord this morning, I want to preach a simple gospel. Father in heaven, help us today. It's something that we all know, but would you give us that special anointing that is needed today? As we've opened up your word, make it real to us this morning. Speak to us. Father, you know our needs. You know perhaps someone here this morning needs a fresh knowledge. Give us that help, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Isaiah said in chapter 35 and verse 8, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Sometimes we've made this gospel so difficult. Probably the reason why we make it so difficult is because of how simple it is. And our mind wants it to be more difficult. And so in the midst of our mind struggling with the simplicity of the gospel, we have allowed faith to become bound. On the other hand, some have taken this simple gospel and made it too easy. They have taken it to the point where there's no meaning to the gospel. There's really nothing to it. Some people don't understand that Jesus came to bring and be a sacrifice. That sacrifice is to give meaning to salvation, to provide us with a simple idea of salvation, so much so that even a child, and as we looked already in Isaiah, a fool with questionable understanding, questionable amount of or measure of understanding, can understand that this is a simple gospel. It seems as though it's the intellects that have warped it into something that has no value. Or sometimes, as I've mentioned, our particular intellect has struggled with the simpleness and the realities of simply faith believing. What does it mean to be saved? What does this really mean? How does this take effect? What is it? What is the basis for this as a simple gospel that you and I can understand? No matter how ignorant we may be in measurements of educational values or standards, and how is it that it's so simple? Well, Jesus gave us a story, I believe, that and it's recorded in Matthew's gospel that explains to us and expresses to us really how simple the story of salvation is. If you look at it sometime, you can find it in Matthew's gospel, chapter number 14, beginning with verse number 22. Jesus and the disciples were weary. The multitudes had pressed against them. Jesus had taught them for hours on end. And came down to the close of the day, and he told his disciples to get in a ship and go across the sea. And he would meet with them sometime later. He was going to send the multitude away. And when he got that accomplished, he went apart by himself and prayed for a while. And it says in that context that while he was praying, the disciples were out in the midst of the sea, and they were being tossed because the wind wasn't favorable for them to sail where they wanted to sail. It's the fourth watch of the night. I suppose that their bodies were weary. Their eyes were heavy with the sleepiness and the struggle that was going on. And while all of that was taking place in their physical realm, Jesus came walking across the top of the water. Their first response was probably just like our first response would be, and that is of fear. What is taking place? Is there something really going on here, or is my mind playing tricks? Maybe they rubbed their eyes a little bit to see a little bit better, trying to figure out what is taking place when Jesus spoke to them. And Peter had a light bulb go off in his mind, and he spoke out. He said, "Lord, if it really is you, let me come to you." Jesus said, "Come on." Peter, in all of his brassness and all of his brash conversation and everything about Peter, can I say it? He was a fool. He stepped out of that boat on the water. But lo and behold, because his eyes were on Jesus, he walked. He was able to do just what Jesus had done. There's a lot of things that we can talk about in that part of the story, but the focal point is when he got his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the waves and he realized, hey, this is really something. This is strange. Look how big that wave is. It's coming. It's going to knock me down. And sure enough, he was down. He was under. You know, sometimes the pictures that we see in children's stories, it shows him this much above water and he's maybe treading it a little bit, but I believe that he went all the way under. He came back up gasping for breath. Why do I believe that? Because I believe that he had fear in what he was yet to say. But it's such a picture of the simplicity of the gospel, because he didn't give all kinds of logical niceties. It wasn't some big philosophical argument that was going through his mind. His intellect was no longer playing games with him. He was simply giving out an inner cry from his heart, and he said three simple words, "Lord, save me." Wow. From that inner cry, if I place myself in his place, I don't really want to be in his place, but if I put myself in his place, as my heart is crying out, "Lord, save me," the debate is going on as well. Why would he save me? I'm the one that fell. I'm the one that stumbled. All kinds of things that the enemy of our soul does and throws in our path and brings to our mind, trying to get us not to realize and recognize how simple it is just to call upon Jesus. Three simple words, "Lord, save me." In those three simple words, we find the confession of his need. He was confessing his need. "I can't do this, Lord. I'm about to go under for the last time. I'm gasping for breath. I need your help. Lord, save me." It was a confession of his need. The second thing we notice about this simple three-word call is that he was acknowledging his limitations, and he was acknowledging the power and the ability of the one to whom he cried. That's key. That's key. Two things. We recognize our limitations, and we recognize the power from the one who we cry from whom, or to whom we cry. See Fred's come back. A simple gospel. What about this simple gospel? Well, let's look at the substance of the gospel. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the substance. Shall be saved. Well, that's good enough, isn't it? That's nice enough. Shall be saved. But certainly it raises the question within most people's minds, saved from what? There must be something that we need to be saved from in order for us to understand that we need to be saved. First of all, let's notice that the substance of this salvation is this shall be saved, and it is saved from the penalty of sin. Again, we know that, don't we? For the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. Now, death is common among us. We have to face it from time to time. It brings sadness to our heart. It brings grief to our mind and tears to our eyes. And sometimes it brings darkness to our days. Death has to be dealt with. It's part of life. It's what the scripture says. It's the way of all the earth. That's not the passage, or that's not the direction. That's not what God is talking about when he says the wages of sin is death. Sure, that's what took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But the tragic part of death that he's speaking about, the penalty of sin, is not so much a physical dying that you and I have to be afraid of, but it's the spiritual death where we are brought to face with the God of creation and hear him say, I don't know you, or I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed. That's the penalty. That's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. We as a Christian, those that have embraced this simple gospel, can find within the confines of this gospel, the substance shall be saved from the penalty of sin, but also shall be saved from the power of sin. We understand that too, don't we? You remember the story when Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat and they went across the sea to the little town, the little community of the Gadarenes. The town of Gadara. And here, as they approached land, there was a man. Was he writhing? Was he disfigured? Was he messed up, bloody? Probably all kinds of things that you could imagine was going on with this man. And he come out of the tombs, and he was crying out that, Jesus, thou son of David, leave me alone. Get away. And all that stuff was going on. I don't know. Again, disciples were probably wondering, what in the world's taking place here? What's the next thing that's going to happen? But as that story unfolds, there comes a point. How quick it happened. How did it take place? It's beyond our mind, perhaps, to be able to put it to words. But suddenly, we find in Scripture that this man was no longer screaming and crying with chains dangling from his wrist or from his ankles or clanging about his neck, but his life was completely changed, and he was at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. We can allow our mind to run rampant there with imagination, I suppose, as to what was taking place. And I don't know that we can overdo what Jesus did in that man's life. But the thing about that story is this, that there is a penalty and that there is a power that we need to be broken from or have broken in our lives. The power of sin is binding. I don't know where an age bracket would begin. I'm sure that it would be younger than myself. I don't know how far down we can go. But one thing for certain, we know after we reach a certain age, after we get into our perhaps 20s or even our 30s and surely into our 40s, we recognize as we see people around us, sometimes old friends, who sat where we have sat, who have enjoyed the blessings of God that we have enjoyed, but are in bondage to sin today. Oh no, it's not just simply that they're good moral people and they live good clean lives, but they're just unsaved. I'm talking about people who have been where we have been, who are bound in the chains of sin. Lost. Their mind is darkened. They can't even begin to grasp at the point of life that they are at right now, how that they could have been where they used to be. They can't grasp how you and I are where we are today. Broke the chains of sin. Jesus sets the captives free. If we just allow ourselves right there, we could probably get a little blessed. We could probably just kick up our heels a little bit when we think about the power that Jesus gives and shows and allows us to experience through salvation, the power of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the penalty and the power, but also saved from the presence of sin. So, what do you mean by the presence of sin? The psalmist said in the 103rd Psalm, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. That's a long ways, isn't it? That's a long ways from the east. The east is from the west. He hath removed, taken them away, buried them in the sea of his forgetfulness. John said in his first epistle, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness or walk in sin, we lie and do not the truth. You say, well, what does that have to do with this? Saved from the presence of sin. Saved from the presence of sin. If we say that we fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that means if we have fellowship with him, we walk in light. We walk in light. Salvation gives us something better than what we had. Do you believe that this morning? Is that the testimony of your spiritual life this morning, that you have something better now than what you used to have? Praise the Lord. Not that we continue in sin, but that at the point of salvation, sin goes out of business. I often wonder about the people that think and believe that we have to continue in sin. Was Jesus making a mockery of the woman in John chapter 8 when he told her, go and sin no more? Laughing within himself? Go and sin no more, but I know that this moment you walk away from me, you're going to fall again. I can't imagine him making a mockery of her. She was heartbroken. Her heart was heavy with the transgression and the guilt. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Was he laughing at her, saying, I know that you won't make it. I know that you'll walk away from here and you'll stumble and fall. But just remember who I am. I don't believe that at all. What Jesus was saying to her in so many words, and it's given to us in Paul's works, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. For by grace are ye saved. Is it scripturally proper for us then to say, for by grace are ye kept? Why, sure. It's because of grace that we can experience the loss of the presence of sin. For by grace. Can't do it alone. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then I have fellowship. Then you and I have fellowship. But the moment that we turn our back or turn our head to his light or away from his light, we turn our head away from his light, what does that mean? If nothing else, we have created a shadow. Do we need to go there this morning? A shadow is what? The beginning of darkness. Do we understand that? Sure we do. And if we turn our head away from the light, then we are creating a shadow in our life, across our soul. And when there's a shadow comes across our soul, then there is the beginning, the possibility, there is sin that can take hold. You say, well, I have sin. I've got problems in my life. I sin here and I sin there. Then stop taking cough medicine for your cough. Start taking something to fix or cure what's causing the cough. You say, you lost me there. Okay. It's not that we need to stop asking God for His forgiveness for the points of sin that we may find ourselves in, but we need to realize where that sin is coming from and allow His grace to work at the root of that problem. It's a simple gospel. The penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. It's a simple gospel. The substance is, shall be saved. But what about the scope? How broad is this? One word, isn't it? Doesn't one word in the gospel express to us how broad this gospel really is? Whosoever. I can't help but read that word and feel a little breaking up within. I don't care that I was born and raised in this. That gospel is just as valuable to me as it is to the one that she's mentioned in jail this morning. No, I've never seen the inside of a jail where I wasn't allowed back out of my own accord. But I was just as bad. But whosoever, not just a few, the chosen or the select. As a matter of fact, Peter tells us in his epistle that he, God, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, that's another way of saying it, isn't it? Putting it pretty plain. Not willing that any should perish. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter number 3, you know that too, don't you? For God so loves the world that whosoever, there it is again. Jesus also tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Those are beautiful words, even for you and I today. It doesn't matter where we are spiritually. It doesn't matter what our problems are spiritually. Those are beautiful words. He that cometh to him, whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Do you remember the story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, of blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside? A commotion was coming down the road, and he inquired as to what the commotion was. And it tells us in that passage of Scripture, I believe it's in verse 47, it says that when he found out who it was, when he found out it was Jesus, immediately he began to cry out. I wonder if he can help me today. Well, there's a big commotion. He's helped a lot of other people. I don't know how much inner debate was going on, how much philosophically argument of his mind was at that point. It seems as though everything was just down on the simple level, and he simply cried out, as Peter did when he was in the water. He said, have mercy on me. Come over here and help me. What is it you want me to do? I want to receive my sight. What a beautiful painting, what a beautiful portrait of the simplicity of the gospel. Not only blind Bartimaeus, but how about Zacchaeus? He didn't have problems like that. His only problem was that he was short of stature. Very rich man, I suppose. Had a lot of things going for him, except he didn't have a lot of friends. But when you have money, who needs friends, right? Zacchaeus seemed to find it a different way. And he heard about Jesus. And he heard that Jesus was going a certain direction. And because he was so small, he couldn't find Jesus in the midst of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and he climbed a tree. And as he climbed that tree, Jesus knew exactly where he was. Why did Jesus know where Zacchaeus was?
Was it because Zacchaeus had some kind of a beacon on his head and spotting a light out and saying, I'm up here, I'm up here? No, there wasn't a beacon on top of his head. There was a beacon in his heart that Jesus was able to recognize and said, there is a man climbing that tree that wants to talk to me. Sick of himself, sick of his sins, and he was wanting something else besides what life had given him. Jesus tells us, or God's word tells us, that if there's anyone, whoever will, may come and drink of the water of life freely. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's a simple gospel. How simple is it? Simply call. That's how simple it is. Simply call. Blind Bartimaeus called. Zacchaeus called. Peter called. Simply, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. The confession of his need, the confession that he needed God, not of works, but simply, Lord, save me. Isn't that simple? Not of anything that I have, not of anything that I have done, simply, Lord, save me. That's the way it is. Whosoever will, whosoever may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. What a simple gospel today. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me as we close this morning and take your hymn books. Turn to song number 466. I want us to sing, Out of My Bondage, Sorrow and Night, Jesus, I come. Into Thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to Thee. Confident this morning that the Lord wanted this message preached today. So as we sing, if your heart is in need of salvation this morning, if your heart is in need of the Savior's touch this morning, why don't you come and cry out to Him? Let's sing it together.
My bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into Thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come. I come to thee. myself to dwell in thy love. Out of despair,
the last verse says, fear and dread of the tomb, into the joy and light of thy home. There's still room at the altar this morning. There's still room at the cross. Jesus, I come. Let's sing the last verse, and then we're going to gather in with these that have come. Let's sing it together.
Out of the fear and dread of the I come into the joy and light of thy home. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin and of thy supreme fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, come to thee.
Esther, continue to play softly, please. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Praise God for the simple gospel this morning. Let's gather in and pray with these that have come. Let's lift our voices together. You may be seated or gather in with these. Let's join together. Praise God. You want to express this morning what the Lord's done for you? Andy? Amen. Terry? Amen, son. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God sees that beacon in their heart. Amen. Anybody else want to praise the Lord yet this morning? Amen. And let's stand together. Praising God today for his grace, for salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Etta, would you dismiss us in prayer?